our children, I think they've all left this stage, but they go through a stage where they'll hide in a quite obvious place because it's the same place time after time. And then you'll see and hear evidence of the child. Is such and such a child in the kitchen? No. Is he in the bathroom? No. And the answers are being given. I'm not having to give them myself. Is she upstairs? No. And we're going to read a short passage from Genesis chapter 3. So if you have a Bible, please turn to it. It's probably the first game of hide and seek. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruits from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks today as clearly as it ever did, and as clearly as we know it will. And Holy Spirit, we submit ourselves under the clear sound of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. What's your most significant loss? Have a think. You don't need to say it aloud, but please do think, because I'm going to ask a second question later. What's your most significant loss? And I'll give you a few moments thinking time. I don't know what's in your mind. It may be that you lost an item, or it perhaps is a financial loss you made in business. So it could be something that we lose as an item, a financial loss we make. Maybe in your mind is perhaps a loss that was inflicted upon you. So not one that was your fault. It may be that you're thinking of grief, the grief that you endured, or even perhaps are enduring when you went through the loss of a loved one. And maybe even some of us might be bitter to God because of the loss of mobility or a gift that we were given and then it was taken away from us before we were able to use it. But I'm sure there'd be a range, but I'm sure that each one of us can think of a loss that we made. And then the second question, well, third, because I asked who likes hide and seek. No one answered that question. I don't know why. But the third question, I like hide and seek. The third question is this: how hard have you sought for someone or something? How hard have you sought someone or something? And again, have a think. When I was a child, we went away with a few large families and we went to York. And we spent the day together. And it reminds me a bit of maybe when Jesus went to the temple. It wasn't that you knew where your child was every minute of the day. You had a bit of a fluid arrangement as to which parent was looking after which child. And one of my siblings fell asleep on a bench in York and was left sleeping on the bench in York for quite a considerable length of time. And I don't know if you've ever lost a child. I use Tooting Broadway Station most. I travel to the office and to the school, so I use Tooting Broadway Station for the first part of that journey. And one weekend I took our children plus another child on a trip. And the other child wasn't so used to travelling on the tube. So I would travel to the office. At this time the office was very close to the school. And so the children, they were seasoned commuters. They knew where to stand on the escalator and how to, you know, they just knew their way around the stations. But because I was understandably and probably rightly concerned about the child who wasn't so familiar with the tube, I had my eyes more towards that child. And as we were leaving, I looked around and there was one child too few. And I sought very, very hard. It was only 30 seconds in total, but it felt a lot longer. And all that one child had done is just done what they would usually do, is leave the station and go to the first crossing and then wait at that crossing for me, and I'm usually a few steps behind. And so they'd done what they usually do, but I was not in work mode, and it was on the weekend, and the station was busier, and we had a child who wasn't my own, so I had to take specific care of that child. I sought very hard. I didn't panic, I guess because it was only 30 seconds, but I think I got close to panic. Children love hide and seek. A couple of us as adults might like it. But probably we've all played it. I don't know what you call it in wherever it is that you grew up. But even adults, we like it also. We like the chase in romance. Maybe the being hard to get and then having to find. And then this first hide-and-seek game that we read in Genesis chapter 3 was a game between Adam and Eve. They were the hiders, and God, he was the seeker. And it wasn't much of a match. It was a bit like our children when they go through the stage of hiding in the same place and not being quiet while they're hiding in that place. And so the question that I asked, is such and such a child in the kitchen? No, it's not really for my benefit, because I know where the child is. It's for the child's benefit because it adds to the excitement of the game. And when God said to Adam, he spoke to Adam, he didn't speak to Adam and Eve. Okay. Adam was as culpable, if not more so. If you read there, Eve took the fruit and gave it to Adam. And then there's a phrase there that I didn't notice was there for a long time. Who was with her? He was there. He was there allowing his wife to be deceived, absconding on his role. So God addressed that and he spoke to Adam. And he asked Adam where he is, where he is. Now, whenever God asks a question like that, whenever God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. When God asks questions, it's for the benefit of the person to whom he puts the question. God knows everything. He's omniscient. So if God asks a question, it's for our benefit. It's not for his benefit. I've I've lost my Filofax on a few occasions. And I say lost, but at times it was more mislaid. I have lost it. I remember getting into a car. Someone I'd just met, in fact, they dropped me off at Victoria train station, and I went, and then I realized when I was somewhere in the station, thankfully they realized and drove whatever the closest or shortest loop you can drive around at Victoria Station. And as I came back thinking, I hope this person's maybe still here, they pulled up and I was able to retrieve my Filofax. Lost and mislaid, what's the difference between something being lost and something being mislaid? It's perhaps to do with the expectation of a return. If we expect it to be returned, then we might say mislaid. But in effect, it's the same. You don't have it, whether something's lost or mislaid. If you've mislaid your passport somewhere in your house, or you've lost your passport, the bottom line is that you won't be able to leave the country. And then Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, sorry, in Luke, Jesus tells us, do we have that one? He says, the Son of Man, and he's speaking about himself, came to seek and save what was lost. The Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. So what was lost? Or rather, who was lost? We were lost. We weren't mislaid, we were lost. The consequence of Adam and Eve's action and inaction, the consequence of them falling for the deception of the enemy, is that all humanity, the whole of the human race, wasn't that we were mislaid, but we lost. And note how Jesus takes it further. So in Genesis 3, God calls down and asks a question. But as opposed to calling down and asking a question, then we have the New Testament, where God comes down and makes himself the answer. So under the Old Covenant, God calls into the garden, into the situation, and asks a question. For the benefit of Adam and Eve, there's grace within the Old Covenant. There is grace there. Otherwise, everybody would have been wiped out. But under the New Covenant, it's not that God calls and asks a question. Under the New Covenant, which is what Jesus is saying here, he, the Son of Man, God comes down, and he is the answer. God was so intent on finding us that he went to the greatest length. He went to the greatest length of sending his Son to seek us and to save us. To find us. And then not just find us, but then to rescue us. I don't know if you've ever been on a rescue mission. I've not, but well, not of sorts. I guess I could class a few things as a rescue mission. But when someone's in dire straits, when someone is up a mountain having had a cardiac arrest, it's not really much good if you go to them and find them. Found you! It needs a bit more. It needs not just a seeking, but a saving. Okay, so if you go there with the knowledge and a portable defibrillator, then it makes a difference. Then you're able not only to seek and find, but then also to save and to rescue. So why does Jesus need? Well, we've looked at the history, that very first game of hide and seek, which wasn't really a game of hide and seek. It was something much more serious than that. It was humanity saying to God, we know better. And then God stepping in. But Jesus came because from the beginning, the enemy, our enemy, our adversary, has always had the same tactic. And Jesus tells us what it is in John chapter 10 and verse 10. He says that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. The thief. Next one. Does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's the plan of the enemy. But thank God the verse doesn't stop there. Thank God that Jesus came on that rescue mission. Thank God that Jesus continues the verse and he says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So if something's lost, Jesus comes so that it can be reclaimed, whatever it is. I don't know what loss was in your mind when I asked the question at the beginning. What's the most significant loss you've made or suffered or had inflicted upon you? But go back to that. Think whatever it was. Whatever you've lost, God can reclaim it. And the enemy comes to kill. And God can resuscitate. I've been involved in some resuscitations. And most of them are not successful, but you can resuscitate someone. I've not yet been involved in a resurrection from the dead. Yaku and I went a couple of weeks ago to pray with, a mother asked us to come and pray for her family. Her son had died about a week before he was in the funeral parlor, and we prayed. Life didn't come into that corpse. We believe that God answered our prayer for life for that family. I've not been involved in a situation where someone has been resurrected. But even when destruction has happened, so the thief does not come except to kill and steal and destroy. So it's not just stealing, taking something that adds to life. It's not just killing, taking away life. It's destroying. So that nothing can, you don't have the opportunity to resurrect. It's a bit, you know, you might pray for someone, but I don't think, well, the mother didn't call us back to pray when the body of her son was in the coffin, in the ground. Even when all hope seems gone, even when a situation in which we are feels hopeless, God is able to resurrect whatever's been destroyed. There's nothing and there's no one that's too far gone that God cannot come. The Son of Man is quite a rescuer. No rescue mission is beyond his capability. And we know that. I look around, most of us, I know we're saved. The Son of Man came and he found us and he saved us. We're saved. But our battle doesn't stop then. In fact, you could say our battle starts then, because until we submit our lives to Jesus, until that point, we're not really effective in terms of the enemy calling us an adversary. But when we sign up to Jesus, when we allow him to rescue us, when we submit ourselves, we could have chosen to stay stuck on the mountain and say, yes, well, I might have a broken leg. My life may not be great. I may not be able to meet my own standards, let alone God's, but I'm going to try. And God will respect that. But we know that God saves us. But it's almost then that the battle starts. Because then the enemy isn't going to give up that easily. The abundant life that Jesus came to give, the abundant life that he offers, is something that our enemy does not want us to have. So Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So he's not a roaring lion, but he walks around like a roaring lion. Imagine if we saw and heard a roaring lion, we would probably run a mile. If we saw and heard a roaring mile, we would go far away. A roaring lion, we would go far away from that roaring lion. So the enemy, he's like that, but as in the case of that game of hide and seek, he's the master of disguise. Opponents don't give themselves away as easily as that. They disguise. If somebody came to rob you, if they came with a t-shirt, "I am here to steal from you," they would give their game away. They don't. They disguise. So what does the enemy do? He disguises. Now, I say somebody doesn't come and say, "I'm here to rob you." There's a testimony of someone who they're now in the church, but they weren't at the time. One of the three couples in this story, and we're one of those couples, and then the other two couples, one couple since joined the church, and the third haven't yet joined the church. But let me just tell you, one week, I forget how many years ago, maybe 6 or 7 years ago, it was summer, it was hot, a bit like now, windows are open at night, and our neighbours in the middle flat were not... Leah was probably about 2 weeks from having a baby. And one night we heard her shouting down, and I think Sally heard first. It's a conversion house, so it's easy to shout from their bedroom or kitchen to ours. And Sally thought maybe she'd gone into labor and needed some help. But actually, while they were in the front room watching a film, Stuart and Leah, somebody had climbed in their back window and stolen jewelry and money and... I think jewellery and money, possibly some other items as well. So the police were called. It was the middle of the night. We went up there. Stu, who's atheist, went with the police. We waited with Leah. And I forget if we prayed with Leah, but we had prayed with Leah in the past. She has a Christian background. And then when Stu came back, and I guess it was, I forget what time, 2 or 3 in the morning by this time, but... we realized that it had gone and they weren't able to find. So we prayed with Leah, but not with Stu. And I felt, well, maybe I need to just, you know, have a bit of faith and pray with Stu there as well. So I said, but I can kind of hedge my bets. Basically, I wanted to go back to bed. I said, "Stu, shall we pray tonight or in the morning? Would you rather we pray tonight or in the morning?" And his answer was, one I've not heard before when offering prayer. His answer was this: "Whenever you feel most potent," was his answer. I didn't feel potent, you know. And so this is what we prayed. So we prayed that the items would be recovered. The next attempt would be unsuccessful and that they would be caught. Just 3 things we prayed, went to bed. And Leah shouted down the next morning and she said, guess what? 2 of those prayers have been answered. And I forget which 2 it was. I think they hadn't yet recovered their items. But 2 have been answered, and she said, that just leaves 1. Isn't God amazing? Even when we don't have faith, or even when we kind of begrudgingly pray, he's there ready to answer. He wants to intervene. He wants to do that. We prayed for healing earlier, and God he's always there, ready, waiting, willing to answer. Now, this is what happened, and we didn't really know this until a bit later, but... the next attempt was on the couple who are now in church but weren't then. And I say, you know, thieves don't come and they say, "I am here to steal from you." But I'm not sure quite what this person had been taking. But they next went to this soldier's house and climbed up the window and looked in the window and saw the soldier, not in uniform, but saw the soldier and said, "Hi, my name is such and such. I'm here to steal from you." Now, it wasn't much of a match. Somebody who was drunk or stoned, giving the game away, "This is what I'm here to do," and a soldier in the room. It didn't match. So their next attempt was unsuccessful. And that couple weren't in the church then, but we were able to say, well, this is what we prayed, and God used you as the answer to that. Isn't God amazing? We can pray with little faith or with not much energy, but God wants to intervene. And the couple who were robbed are not yet in the church, but they have asked, you know, in the past for a blessing on their child. They have asked us to conduct their wedding service. And they know that if they're in a situation that they, as much as we like, whether we're Christian or not, to think we're in control, they know that God, when he enters a situation, he changes that situation. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And I asked, how hard have you sought for something or for someone? If you, there's a few babies around. If a baby was lost, let's say we found out after the service that they're not next door and they're not here, we would probably all forget what dinner plans we have afterward, and we would go and we would search, a search party, until we found the lost baby. That's what we would do. And God's desire to find us is greater than the desire we would have if we lost a baby. It's greater even than that. And not only is his desire greater, but his ability. Because he knows where we are, like the child who plays hide and seek with the parent or the older sibling. The older sibling or the parent knows where the child is. So our enemy doesn't dress. He is like a roaring lion, but he disguises himself. And Jesus gives us another warning in Matthew chapter 7. He says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. So what would that look like? An inward ferocious wolf in a sheep's clothing. You can have the picture. It would look, sorry, the resolution's not so great. But a wolf in a sheep's clothing would look like a sheep. I don't know who Olivia is. But a wolf in sheep's clothing does not look like a wolf. It's like the smart thief doesn't dress like a thief with prison clothes or whatever it may be. The smart thief will dress so that we don't think we're about to be stolen from. And I know most of us here have done the Legacy Seminar, probably even more than once, and we're going to have it again in the autumn at some stage, so look out for that date, if, whether you've done it or not. But we could have read Luke chapter 15, the whole of Luke chapter 15, but for time purposes we won't. But there's three parables Jesus tells there. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then the parable of the lost son. And in each one, the seeking continues until the finding. Now, you could say, well, the father didn't seek. Well, I think the father did seek. But the father knew, the father of the lost son knew, that it's no good go finding his son and bringing him back if he's not in the place to be saved. So God goes to any length, to find that which has been lost. So the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, Jesus says. And he tells us what our enemy tries to do. So how do we sometimes fall for the enemy's schemes? How do we sometimes fall for the enemy's schemes? Well, in the passage we read from Genesis, and remember Adam was there, he was with her, so this isn't putting it on Eve. And God actually went to Adam first. The question he asked, where are you? It was Adam and God who were in that game. So Adam was here, but when the woman saw, we read in chapter 6, in verse 6 of chapter 3, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Now, look, let's think about that fruit. Okay, let's think about that fruit in the context of how we sometimes fall for the devil's schemes. It was good for food. That's a good thing. God wants us to have food and he wants us to enjoy food. It was pleasing to the eye. God wants us to take pleasure in things. He wants us to take pleasure in things, not just to eat food for the calorific benefit in our bodies, but to take pleasure in it. So it's pleasing to the eye to enjoy eating it. I remember somebody who used to be in Shofar here said, a very good cook, it's 90% visual. And maybe my food isn't, but because I don't really mind what it looks like. But what the food looks like is important. You won't find a restaurant that serves food that just looks poor. So this fruit was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and even the third aspect, it was desirable for gaining wisdom. Does God want us to have wisdom? Yes. But that's the fall down. That's the trick of the enemy. If the enemy wanted to give the game away, he would leave some of his wolf hair hanging out of the sheep disguise, wouldn't he? If he wanted to give the way, but he tries as far as possible to trick us, to make us think that what he's passing off as God's will is actually God's will. Now let's look at what God's will is. And Paul describes this in Romans chapter 12. He says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is." Now listen, in the light of the previous verse, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Good, pleasing, desirable for gaining wisdom. God's will, according to Paul in Romans chapter 12, is good, tick, tick. It's pleasing, tick, tick. But listen, God's will is perfect. Tick, but not tick. Okay? The fruit was good for food, pleasing to the eye. God's will is good and it's pleasing. But God's will, Paul tells us, is perfect. So what did the enemy? Could he match perfection? No. He was nearly there in his counterfeit. Nearly there. Good, yes. Pleasing, yes. Desirable for gaining wisdom, not perfection. He couldn't match perfection. Now, I had a job when I just finished my A-levels, so just finished school, working in a fuel station in the city centre of Manchester, doing a night shift. And opened my eyes to a few things. There was a sex worker and her pimp, who was probably the most regular customers I had. One time somebody came, they didn't bring a vehicle to fill it with fuel, and I was naive and green. Walked around the corner, asked for a packet of cigarettes. Now, a packet of cigarettes then was a lot cheaper than now, but less than £5, I think. And I gave them the packet of cigarettes in return for them giving me a £50 note. Now, I don't know how many £50 notes you've seen. I've got a picture of one, for those of us who don't see them very often. And again, the resolution's not great, and the colour's not great. But that kind of makes the point. The £50 note that I was handed was obviously fake. Very obviously fake. And I took the fake £50 note, and in my naivety gave away 4 good £10 notes, 1 good £5 note, and a packet of cigarettes. And then was called to the boss the next day and had some money taken out of my wages. Now, the enemy is better at counterfeit than whoever had made that £50 note. Our enemy is better at counterfeit. He tries to pass off his schemes, which are just to control us. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10? He comes to kill and steal and destroy. He tries to pass them off as God's abundant life for us. And sometimes we fall for it. Because maybe, why? Maybe because we don't know God's word in the way that we should. If we dig deep, delve into this word, then we'll be able to hear God speak. And we'll know when the enemy is trying something on. If we keep ourselves in community, because we all have blind spots, if we keep ourselves in community, then we'll be able, better able, not to fall for the devil's schemes. God's desire to save us, not just to save us in terms of the beginning of our salvation from the penalty of sin, being free from that. Not just there, but to continue our salvation. We prayed earlier for healing. Healing is is salvation. It's the salvation in the present tense. So if you remember Bible school, from probably from the module on salvation, salvation is past, present, and future. So when Scripture tells us the Son of Man came, Jesus came and he's gone back to heaven. So that work is done and finished. But the work of salvation continues. Because salvation is also present. And Jesus had to return to heaven so that Holy Spirit could come and be poured out on all earth. So the healing for which we prayed earlier is salvation. It's God coming and wanting to seek us and to save us. And it's also future, and we look forward to heaven. Some of us look forward to heaven more than others. You know, some of us, it's not that we are to be fed up with life, because if you think about it, salvation is also now. So it's not an excuse. So it's not we're looking for heaven because we can't do what God's called us to do here on earth. But we should look forward to that. That day where we don't have to fight anymore against our adversary. God's will, Paul tells us, is good and pleasing and perfect. So what does that mean? What does it mean if that's our gold standard? If that's the standard, let's say a £50 note, you have. If I'd have looked at £50 notes before being presented with a fake one, an obvious fake, then I wouldn't have fallen for the fake. So what does it mean, God's standard, of the abundant life that Jesus came to offer us? Well, God's will being good means that it doesn't harm. God's will is good and it does no harm. Doctors are taught the first thing that you do before you think about doing good is do no harm. And God's will is good, it does not harm. So if we're seeking God's will for our own life or considering God's will in someone else's life, it will not bring harm. Now, God's love involves discipline. So there's times when you have to harm. But the harm is a bit like the harm of an immunization. You do have to inflict some harm. Discipline does hurt. But it's to prevent the greater harm later on. So God doesn't harm us. It's not to say life is easy. That's not what life is. Jesus tells us. He warns us. We have an enemy who, Peter warns us, walks around like a roaring lion. Jesus tells us to beware of wolves who come in sheep's clothing. Jesus tells us that the enemy wants to kill. He comes for nothing except to kill and steal and destroy. If we read the Bible, we realize that Jesus hasn't promised us an easy life. He never did that. And when we present the gospel to people, we shouldn't present it in that way. I mean, sometimes if it means that somebody doesn't accept Jesus, it's better to do that, to give them an honest presentation, an honest offer of what Jesus offers. Because Jesus says, listen, you're entering, Fred said one time ago, it's not as if we leave a comfort zone. We're outside of our comfort zone. It's actually that we're in a war zone. And Jesus is clear from Scripture. But Scripture and community and Holy Spirit, Jesus had to go back to heaven so Holy Spirit can come. God's given us all of those so that we can have this abundant life. That's God's desire for us. That's why we can pray for healing. And it's not that we go to God with a demand, please heal and twist his arm. We don't do that. And sometimes we pray and it seems that there's no answer. Or sometimes we have to pray for a very long time. But we know that God's desire for us is good because his will is good. And his will is also pleasing. It's enjoyable. Now, we're not in this comfort situation. It's not that come to me and I'll meet all your comfort needs. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, come and I'll give you rest. So it's not that we're in a comfort situation, but it's to be enjoyable. So if you think David writes in Psalm 37, verse 4, he says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will grant you the desires of your heart. Now, we could take half of that verse. God will grant me my desires. Yes, I'll have this and this and this and this. Come on, God, deliver. But the verse says, if we delight ourselves in the Lord. And when we delight ourselves in the Lord, what we often find is that our desires change. We might have a desire for a certain relationship, or we might have a desire for a certain career. But in the act and in the process of delighting ourselves in the Lord, God changes our desires to align them with his will. And when they're aligned with his will, then he's able to grant. If we pray for something that is against God's will, it doesn't work. So we need to know what God's will is. We need to know what God's will is so that we can pray for that will. And remember, just as God doesn't expect perfection from us, he's the one who's perfect. So that's the next aspect of God's will. God's will is good, it does no harm. God's will is pleasing, it's enjoyable. And God's will is perfect. What does perfect will mean? Perfect will means there's nothing better than God's will. So I can say, and I should say it to Sally more often than I do, you are the perfect wife for me. Not because she's perfect, certainly not because I'm perfect, but because it's God's will. So God gives us not a perfect person to marry and then to live with, not a perfect pastor to care for us, but the perfect one for us because his will is perfect. His will is perfect. What does perfect will mean? Perfect will, and it was this one that the devil couldn't match. The devil couldn't match this. The fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye. It was desirable for gaining wisdom, but it was not perfect. So when we're asking God about our life, God, what is your will for my life? Remember that we're not in a comfort situation. We're in a battle. We have an adversary who prowls, who deceives, who's a master of deception and counterfeit. But while we're in that situation, God's desire for us is that we have this abundant life. So Jesus comes and he seeks us and he saves us. So he doesn't just find us, but he rescues us. And then he wants to continue. So just as we close, what might the enemy have stolen? What might he have killed? Something that, a desire you had, a plan you had to serve God, and it's as if it's not there anymore. Even what might he have destroyed? Because remember, Jesus comes to give life, and life abundantly. Life in all its fullness. Please stand as we close. And as we pray, just pray God's will into whichever your situation you're thinking of. Maybe going back to that first question, what loss is most significant? The current loss or loss from long time ago? Whatever may have been taken to us. Often it's the joy of our salvation, the joy of serving, leading a small group, or serving on a Sunday. The thrill and the buzz that we get from sharing Jesus with someone. If the enemy has succeeded in taking that away, then know that God comes and he wants to restore. He wants to reclaim. And when God restores, he makes bigger. Let's pray and pray into. And if you need someone to pray with you, then please come forward after this prayer. And someone will either agree with your prayer or will pray with you. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came as the Son of Man. Thank you that you left heaven to come to earth, giving up everything that you had. And you did it because your desire to seek us and to save us was so great. Lord Jesus, thank you that was your purpose in coming to earth. And thank you for saving us. Thank you, God, that you have saved us from the schemes of the enemy. Thank you that you've saved us from our own choices. You've saved us from ourselves. And Lord Jesus, thank you that that is still your intention and your desire. That the abundant life you have come to give us is something that, though it's not yet here, is something you still offer to us. And God, I want to pray for even prophecies and words of scripture spoken over us here, even when we were young, and we perhaps think it's so long ago that it's not going to happen. God, thank you that your word is always true. Thank you that it always accomplishes that for which you purpose it. Thank you that you don't speak any words that are inefficient. You don't speak any words that are ineffective. God, thank you that you are able to reclaim that which has been taken away. God, thank you for the healing for which we prayed earlier. And God, we continue to declare your healing over us. Thank you that where the enemy has killed life, that you come and you breathe life, that you resuscitate. And that your attempts are not like ours, but that you resuscitate. When you breathe life, life must come. God, thank you for even that which the devil has destroyed. Lord Jesus, even when you were 3 days and three nights in the depths of the earth, that resurrection life came. God, thank you that when you restore us, you make us better even than we were. So God, we declare your restoration. We declare your reclamation over us, over our families. God, even over the small groups and the congregation here. God, that you will restore. And Holy Spirit, thank you that you give us the mind of Christ so that we're able to discern God's will. And God, I pray that discerning Holy Spirit mind, that mind of Christ over each one of us, that as we walk on this earth for as long as you call us to be here, we will not lose access. We will not lose focus. We will not lose touch with Holy Spirit, your word, your taking of scripture and speaking it, making it rhema into our lives. God, thank you for your purpose and plans. Thank you that they will be accomplished. And we thank you, God, for the privilege that you give us of being part of your purpose. God, we declare that over us here, over the congregation in London, over the children next door and outside. God, thinking of the summer and the holiday club in particular, over the communities, over the families in this area, God, thank you for your life. Thank you that it's abundant. Thank you that you give it to us and you call us to give it to others. So, Lord Jesus, we lift you high, knowing that you will fulfill your promise to draw all people to yourself. And we pray now in your name. Amen.